Well, tonight we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we left off at verse 7 last week, and so God willing, creek don't rise. We want to finish the chapter tonight, verses 7 through 18. And let me ask this question for us tonight before we begin to look at the study. Have you ever had people come against you when all you have had for them is good intentions? Has that ever happened to you? Well, that's very normal in the Christian life, because there is a promise in the Bible: all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. So you can have just great intentions towards someone. You just want to reach out and love, and they come against you anyway. And so that happens. And this happened in the last part of this chapter and is talked about to the Apostle Paul. And as we know, it also happened to Jesus. Remember that we're told in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected. And what did he ever do wrong? Nothing. And they hung him on a cross. But what did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so that kind of attitude is such a great attitude to have. Well, let's get into this. I think there's some really neat things we can learn about that kind of situation and dealing with it and how to respond and so forth. So it says here, as the Apostle Paul is talking to some of these church members, he says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." He's just appealing to them. Look, I'm a Christian just like you, and somehow you've gotten bad vibes about me and heard bad things about me, and I don't look that good or whatever. But just remember, I'm a Christian. And so he's appealing to them in a sense right here. He says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," and he had kind of a natural authority there given to him by God because he had established the church. He had actually shared Christ for the first time with them. They accepted the Lord through him. But now some false teachers have come in, and they want to kind of make a name for themselves. So they're putting down the Apostle Paul, putting him down to kind of raise themselves up. And so this is going on, and some of the church have gotten into that. So he said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification," and that's what he's about. He wants to edify and build them up. He has a really good intention here. "I want to edify you and not for your destruction." And he's kind of implying that the false teachers that have come in really bring destructive things. They get people to rise up against good people and say bad things and so forth. So he says, you know, "The Lord has given us for edification, for building up, and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed," even though they're trying to pour shame on him, some of them. He says, you know what, I have to stand against this. I should not be ashamed. And so he says then in verse 10 or verse 9, "that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Now you remember 1 Corinthians, he had to rebuke them for some sin in the church. And so he is not writing them a heavy letter to terrify them, but he's writing so that they might repent. And many of them did. They repented. And when Titus came back to see him in northern Greece, he had good news. He said, "Paul, your first letter was received well, and they actually obeyed many of the things that you needed to reprove them about." And so that was a good. But he's making the point to those that say, you know what, he just writes letters to terrify us and to put us down. But he didn't mean that at all. "For his letters," say they, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Oh man, imagine being a preacher. That's your whole life. You're just sold out for it. You know it in three languages, like our brother here. And somebody says, "Oh, he's contemptible," you know, whatever he says. You know, I remember one time at a young adults retreat, I came in the back door and there's this guy that was on the retreat. He says, "You know what? I disagree with everything Mark said." He says, "He's such a hypocrite." Oh man, I felt like somebody ran a spear through me. You know, I just felt like, and it was neat how the Lord overcame that feeling. I walked into the place where the people were, and a couple had just got engaged. And all of that joy just overcame the spear, you know. It was so great for God to do that for me. But this kind of thing just goes on and happens. And so they're saying these terrible things about our great Apostle Paul. I mean, the guy wrote most of the New Testament, and we love him, don't we? Don't you just love the Apostle Paul? And it's just such a blessing to hear from him because he's got words from the Lord. And yet there were people that just thought he was contemptible. That says that his presence is weak. He doesn't look very good. He's probably just a normal-looking guy and maybe kind of subnormal in some people's minds. And so he just his appearance was weak and his speech contemptible. Now, I love the way the Living Bible put this. The Living Bible says, "You have never heard a worse preacher." I mean, you know, Living Bible knows how to do it, right? Sometimes they just, you have never heard a worse preacher. Imagine the people causing the Apostle Paul to feel this way when he's just trying to be helpful. He's trying to edify and build people up, trying to love people in Christ. And yet, here it is. And it's right before us in reading these scriptures. I'd like to, first of all, tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 together with you, because there are some things that we can do when things like this happen and know how to act and how not to just go into the pit of despond because you've been rejected. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is review scriptures for us because it wasn't long ago that we were in 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I was so glad to find these scriptures for my own life in situations like this, because it says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I don't even judge my own self." And that is a wonderful thing to realize, that we're all human and we all have biases and prejudices that kind of rise up sometimes. And we just begin to snip, maybe just a bad mood. You know, you had too much coffee or, you know, not enough pizza, whatever. You know, you just get in a bad mood, get up on the wrong side of the bed. And so he doesn't even trust his own judgment about himself. That's a great place to be. Don't think much of man's judgment, because men make big boo-boos all the time. Have you ever seen a person apologizing to another saying, "You know, I at first I really thought you were a bozo, but you're turning out to be pretty good." And sometimes you just need to give stuff time, right? But anyway, so he says and writes this, "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." You know, I think we kind of have to try to practice that with the Apostle Paul, to really come to a place where you don't put much in the judgment of man. You're looking to the Lord. And so it's a small thing, he says, a very small thing. He says, not just a small thing, but a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And sometimes you might have to be stern about that when someone's just railing on you for no reason. Say, "You know what? The Bible says it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or of any man's judgment, actually. Yea, I judge not my own self." This thing about judging my own self, it says that this knowledge is too high for me. I cannot attain to it. So I have to let the Lord do the judgments. And I have to let the Lord decide on whether I'm okay or not okay. And so sometimes we just need to think, let things roll off our backs. Just shake off the dust sometimes and move on to some other person that's being reasonable. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says, Lord, deliver me from unreasonable men that have not faith. And that's a really live, good prayer, because a lot of times people won't even have any faith. And so they're just going to think that you're out in left field. You're just, you know, going off the deep end, that kind of thing. And so this is something to remember. I think this verse is good to kind of get inside of us. That is a very small thing, to be judged by someone else. And that, yes, I don't even judge my own self. I have no idea for sure what is really good in my life and what's really bad. I am looking to Jesus because he's the righteous judge and he's the only one in the entire world. For I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified. That doesn't make me some kind of great guy always making great decisions, that I don't judge myself. I'm not justified by that. But he who judges me is the Lord. And hallelujah that it's him. Because he is gracious and loving and accepting. And everybody else pretty much isn't, unless they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Because none is good but God. You know, people are going to make errors. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Isn't that wonderful? And God will probably just congratulate you on things that you never had any idea was good. Any idea that you were, you know, it was just natural because you were just walking in the Spirit. And you just did some pleasant things and God's so happy with you. And he will give you rewards for that. And every man shall receive praise of God that knows Jesus Christ. Because without Christ we're nothing. But with him we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Amen? Amen? It's just the truth of it. So this is very wonderful. Wonderful exhortation. Let's go back now and read the next two verses, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, let such a one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters, and when we're absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, the same that I am in writing a letter to you is the same that I'm going to be when I see you. I don't want to come with any kind of anger or a rod. The Apostle Paul says, I don't want to come and see you with a rod. And he says, and actually he, as we discovered in the first part of this book, he began to walk. He could have taken a ship straight from Asia to Corinth, because Corinth is just right in direct line at where Turkey and those places are. But he walked all the way up the coast, over to northern Greece, and he's walking down, and I picture that he's kind of shuffling his feet, because he wants to make sure that things are cool with them before he gets there, because he does not want to bring a rod. And because he's doing that, they're calling him a chicken. You know, he wants to write things to us that he's too afraid to say to our faces, that kind of thing. They were just so on top of him about so many stupid things and misunderstandings. And so he has to let them know, look, just let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, as and we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we're present. We want to be truthful with you. We want to edify and build you up. We want to reprove you where you're wrong and help you to grow in the Lord. So this is what he's saying. For we dare not, this is really a neat verse. And Louis, I think you're the first one that actually brought this verse to my life. Yeah, isn't that funny? I thought of you today when I was reading it. but says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. This is not a wise thing to do, to start comparing yourself with somebody else. It's just a terrible thing to do. Because you're comparing yourself with the wrong standard for your life. The right standard to look at is Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to focus on Him. But they began to compare themselves with themselves. And this gives rise to judging one another. Certain ones will look down on their noses at others and judge people and start nitpicking at them because they're comparing themselves with themselves. And others will feel bad for a while, but then they'll get mad and they'll start lifting themselves up and pointing to the other guy and saying, look what he does, and so forth. You know, he's human too, because all of our feet are made out of clay. And so when you compare yourselves with yourselves, that's not wise. It's not a wise thing to do. And so I want to give you some judgment scriptures that were very convicting for me and probably for all of us. But let's take a look at Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. It says this, judge not that you be not judged. Oh man, right away I'm going, oh man, be found judging someone, because I don't want to be judged. I want to be forgiven. I want God to have mercy on me. I want Him to shed His grace on me. I want to be able to sing that great song we sang tonight. You know, that's really good. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Oh yeah. Well, it kind of goes along with the first part of the Sermon on the Mount where it says, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to receive mercy, don't you? Oh yeah. So I got to hold back on that when I'm tempted to judge somebody else, to compare them with myself or what I think should be. And so, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So if you're thinking this guy should have his eyes torn out, maybe you'll get your eyes torn out. You know, I'll tell you a very sobering story that's true. Pastor Chuck used to share this testimony that there was this guy that came to his office and said, you should baptize in the name of Jesus only. And Chuck didn't want to argue with him. He just, you know, just listened and stuff. And so the guy just thought that he had won Chuck over from baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and found out that he didn't. I mean, Chuck was just being gracious and listening to his story, but he had his own belief system and knew that you should baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the guy got so mad at Chuck, he said, next week you're going to be dead. God's going to kill you for this. And Chuck did that guy's funeral the next week. Whoa! Man, boy, did that ever hit me. Judge not lest you be judged. With the same judgment you judge, you'll be judged. You know, whoa, Nelly! So, man, I just go, wow. And the guy had all these kids, and Chuck was just brokenhearted because he was doing his funeral there the very next week on Saturday. So, wow. So something to think about. Now, why do you behold the mote or the little tiny thing? Sherry's dad used to have a saying, a mote and an orary. You can see a mote in a drink. It's just a little tiny thing of something like a speck or an orary that goes with it. You know, they used to jokes. But what a mote is, a very small thing. It says, why behold the mote or the speck that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? That's what we should do. We should be working on our beam, you know, man. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. You know, I used to ask the Lord a lot about these scriptures because I was thinking, Lord, when can I tell that my beam is gone so I can work on my brother's mote? And I began to realize just about any time in my whole life, there's always some kind of beam in my eye. You always got to work on yourself. I think there's a class in our church right now. It's called Self-Confrontation. And is Dennis, isn't that what it's about? You kind of look at yourself and yeah. Oh, yes. This is the first memory verse, really? Oh, that's so cool. I'm loving it. Okay, so a real exhortation there. Now, another judgment scripture that was very convicting to me. Let's go to that, Romans 2, 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you do the same things. Oh man, Lord, really? I do the same things? And he showed me this so clear. I think I might have shared this testimony not long ago, so forgive me for that, but it's just what really hit me. Is that I was so upset with my son and really kind of ragging on him to my wife. He's so forgetful. He's always forgetting things. And he just needs to learn how to remember, you know. And we were on our way to pay the tuition for the school in the car when I was doing this. We got up there to pay the tuition, but I forgot my wallet. Yeah, isn't that something? And the Lord goes, you're inexcusable, old man, whosoever you are, because you judge another, but you do the same things. And sometimes we're hardest on the people that are like us. You know, it's just the way it goes. And so that was so convicting to me, and I just wanted to share that with you. But when we do compare ourselves with ourselves, we are using the wrong measuring stick. I mentioned this a little earlier. We're using the wrong measuring stick to compare ourselves with ourselves. And sometimes we want to pat ourselves on the back and pat the other guy on the back and he pats your back and stuff and you think you're okay. But at the same time, we need to remember the real measuring stick, Jesus Christ. And none of us are there yet. And so we can't really pat each other on the back and we can't even spend time judging each other that's also involved in this comparing ourselves with ourselves, like I've been talking about. So I'd like to take you to a scripture that really gives us the truth about this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and the first 8 verses. Philippians chapter 2 and the first 8 verses. Now it says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any compassions and mercies, the real thing that Jesus is, compassions, if this exists, these compassions, these mercies, and the fellowship of love, the comfort of love, the consolation in Christ, how does that come? It says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Oh, we have to strive for that, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Making every effort. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, which is pride, lifting ourselves up above another. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, you've heard probably many times the statement, this is my better half. When a man sometimes introduces wife, he says, this is my better half. Actually, that comes from the Bible, from this verse. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. And so that's no joke. Is that, you know, you search for the high qualities in your spouse. You search for the high qualities in one another at church and in your relationships. And you really esteem in your heart, this person is really better than me because they have these certain qualities. It's the greatest way to live. It really is. And then you become humble, actually. You're humble and esteeming the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I heard this verse used in a marriage seminar one time where they said, you know what, when you're thirsty, you should ask your wife if she wants something to drink. There you go. But let's not look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is what was in Jesus. This was what was in him. He was on his way to the cross. He was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And these two blind men started crying out, have mercy on me, O Son of David, O Jesus, have mercy upon me. And in one gospel it says there was one guy, but in the others two. But there was really two, but just one guy was more vocal about it. And the disciples got mad at these guys and told them to be quiet because they saw that Jesus was in heaviness because he knew he was going to the cross. He's on his way to the cross between Jericho and Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't listen to his disciples. He said, bring these guys to me. And you know what he said to them? What would you have me do for you? Instead of saying, leave me alone. Can't you see I'm in difficulty right now? He didn't say that. He said, what can I do for you? And they said, oh Lord, that I might receive my sight. And God healed them. Jesus healed them right on the spot. And gave him what he desired. Had mercy upon him. Even though he himself was beginning to picture the spikes going into his hands and in his feet. And the horrible death that he'd have to face. He was on his way to do that. And so our Jesus, he really did look on his, did not look on his own things, but on the things also of others as he healed those two guys. He practiced what he preached. Oh, he did. He was the greatest example of beautiful living on the earth ever. And so he is our standard. And if you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus. And you won't be judging them. Oh no. And you won't be patting them on the back and expecting him to pat you on the back. No. You'll be going, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And to begin to just learn mercy from him. And to begin to act like him and to actually live this way. Is so liberating. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So verse 5, we go right to the nitty gritty. Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. That's always touched my heart. He could have gone with neon lights to Caesar, to Nero. Well, Nero wasn't around yet, but to the other emperor at his time. I forget who it was now, but Caesar, right? Just Caesar. He could have gone to Caesar's palace and just bragged all day long up and down and made himself a huge reputation by doing some miracles in front of Caesar. But who did he have his angels announce his birth to? Shepherds. And they were the lowest on the totem pole in society at those times. When shepherds would come into town, people would close up their shops because they would be afraid that the shepherds would steal stuff from them. And Jesus decided to make the announcement of his birth to the shepherds, not to Caesar. He made himself of no reputation. And man, if we can learn that, esteeming others better than ourselves, thinking on things of others instead of ourselves, and making no reputation, trying to be getting into some kind of hall of fame or something. Wow. And he took him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, God of all gods, the creator of the universe, and he became a man. Had his diapers changed, just like you and I. And being in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so there's our measuring stick. And man, when we think of that and think of him, consider him, we melt before him and we become pliable in his hands and are able to really think it a small thing that someone else is judging me because it's really the Lord's that's judging me. And I don't have to fight with this guy. It's ridiculous to fight with him or to get upset or mad and all that. I just go to the Lord, say, Jesus, help me to be more like you. And it just is a beautiful thing to see in the Bible. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are using the wrong measuring stick. We want to be like Jesus, amen? That's why we're Christians. And it's a beautiful thing. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go on then here in the Scriptures. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just have a couple more thoughts here for you, but some Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10. And now, from verses 13 through 18, the King James is really hard. I'm just going, Lord, no wonder Peter said, Paul writes things that are hard to be understood. If he's reading the King James, you know, he'll never get it. But let me give you some good modern translations. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Let me give you another translation which just really makes sense out of this. Verse 13, our goal is to measure up to God's plan for us. Paul was content to stay within the bounds of the ministry God had given him. And he was just saying, you know what? I want to measure up to God's plan for me, for us. And that's a good thing. Verse 14, for we stretch out ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Another translation from verse 14. We were the first to come to you with the good news concerning Christ. And just making the point, I'm your father in the faith. I was the first one to come to you with Christ. Verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, and having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Better translation, our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Our activity among you will greatly expand. We want to do more ministry with you guys and for you guys. We'd love you guys. And then verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. A little better translation, we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. We just want to know God's plan. We want to do God's plan. We want to edify you and do more ministry among you, just to sum up all these verses. And then here we read in verses 17 and 18, which I want to give you four scriptures on real quick. And it says this, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And so we want to be careful, really careful, not to glory in who we are or what we're doing, but to glory in the Lord. Now, first of all, in exhortation type way, I want to give you 1 Corinthians 4:7. Let's go back to that first. 1 Corinthians 4:7, about this thing of not glorying in anything but the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:7. And it says this, "Who makes you to differ from another?" Who makes you different than everybody else in the world? "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Anything good that we have, we receive from God, because every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. And so who makes you to differ from another? "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Oh man, isn't that convicting? It's so good to get some nice, stable exhortation verses in there. Is that, you know, anything that's good in me, that you might like in me, is coming from God. I received it from Him. And so there are some in the church at Corinth were bragging about and feeling puffed up about stuff that they receive from God. But how can you glory in something that you've received as a gift? You give Him the glory. You always look back to Him. You always seek to be like Him. And all of these other things just fade away that we've been looking at, that Paul's kind of fighting against here. Now, Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let's go to that really quick. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Now, there's a lot of wise guys out there, and people that really have giant IQs and have all kinds of doctor's degrees and things, but they're not to glory in that, or to be puffed up about that, or get all excited about themselves over that. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might." The guys with all the six packs, you know? Well, I guess you can only have one six pack. But, you know, they have these ripped muscles and they're just so mighty. I mean, whoa, you don't want to fight with that guy. You never want to meet that guy in a dark alley. "But let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." We got a lot of that going on. You know, look at all the money I've got, you know, kind of thing. But the Lord is warning about glorying in any of these things. And he says, "But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Oh man. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That he should glory in the fact that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, and again we look at who the Lord is. He's the stick to measure ourselves against. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So a huge exhortation verse. Now, I want to just give you two more scriptures before we end concerning this word understand. And there's a connection, actually, in a parable that Jesus speaks about the sower that sows seed, which is the word of God. Some falls on by the wayside, some falls among the rocks, some falls in thorny ground. But there's the word of God that falls on good ground. Good ground. And that ground is the ground of understanding. Let him glory in the fact that he understands and knows me. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. He that receives the seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. That's a King James translation for Matthew 13:23. But he understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now a normal crop would bring forth about 8-fold. So 30-fold is way huge. So don't be thinking that if you bring forth 30-fold, that that's a small amount. Way bigger than normal. Way bigger. So some 100, some 60, some 30. But he that has that happen, the word of God falling on good ground in your life, is he that understands. Understands. Glory in the Lord, that you know and understand him. Now, that understanding can only come through Jesus. Look at verse 15, at the end of verse 15 in the same parable, Matthew 13:15. Jesus says that he speaks in parables so that those lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. And how do they understand with their heart? And should be converted. When you're converted to Jesus Christ, when you know him, when you're looking to him for every situation in your life, before you act, you react to Jesus. And you go to him and you ask him for help. And you come to him in a converted type way. A way that says Jesus is everything and anything else is way below him. And so when you're converted, then you will understand with your heart. Beautiful. Well, we want to go ahead and confirm that it's his word that we need to wait on and to always look to him. And I'll give you this last scripture, Luke 24, 45. Luke and chapter 24 and verse 45. Luke 24 and verse 45. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he opened their understanding. And there's that word again. He that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And how does that understanding come? Through having his word fall on good ground. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that for you and do that for me. And our lives begin to get normalized, really normalized, and straightened out when we're totally reliant upon him and what he has to say to us and looking to him totally for understanding. Lord, help me to understand Help me to have good ground in my life. A ground that hears and understands. Help me to be converted to you completely. To be able to hear and understand. Lord, open my understanding that I might understand scriptures. And therein is the whole thing. And it's all about Jesus, isn't it? I remember somebody told me one time, he says, you know, when any Sunday school teacher ever asks a question to a kid, the answer is always Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these dear Christians that are here with us today, Lord. And we do want to understand, Lord. We just always want to be going your way, Lord. And Father, thank you that you have that ability to open our understanding to understand the scriptures, because, Lord, we need your help. And we thank you for it, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us great insight and wisdom when we're attacked by enemies. We know that Satan has many little thingamabobs around in the world to come against us every day. But, Lord, we can always have the victory in Christ Jesus. You always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for that word always, Lord. And thank you that you're so powerful and so mighty and so filled with wisdom. And we glory in you, Lord. We just glory in you, Lord. We glory in you, Lord. We glory in the fact that we understand you because we've been converted. And we understand you and have good ground in our lives because you've touched our understanding to understand the scriptures. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you. May the eternal God of heaven just give you such peace that it passes all understanding and continue to lead you every step of the way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.